Now let's turn again to Psalm 130. Now there'll be those in the congregation this morning who have not entered the first stage of redemption. You've not entered the first experience of grace. You'll not understand some of these things that I'll have to say as we go into the message. But I want you to listen. And may God the Holy Spirit bring you to enter into this experience of grace, this relationship with Christ. It's more than a public profession. It's more than mental agreement with terms and creeds and doctrines. It's an experience. And then there are those in the congregation who are somewhere in between. You have experienced conviction. You have been brought to faith in Christ. God is working repentance in you, faith in you. But your growth, your maturity, your spiritual maturity has not been developed. May God the Holy Spirit bring you a special message. And then there are those who can walk every step of the way through this psalm. You have walked there. You are walking there. You will walk there. And when I talk about the progress of the soul, I'm not talking about a man begins in conviction and grows to maturity, and this is where he is, and he never experiences this again. He experiences the whole psalm all the time. We start in conviction, and we grow to maturity, but we never get beyond conviction. We come through conviction, repentance, faith, knowledge, but we never get beyond conviction and repentance. We continue to repent. So the progress of the soul is this. We have experienced these things. We are experiencing them, and we shall still experience them. So let's look first of all at verse 1 in Psalm 130. The first thing we encounter here is conviction, an awareness of sin, a knowledge of sin. He says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Have you ever really been there? Have you really ever really experienced the convicting work of the Holy Spirit? When God reveals to you and to me our sins. Listen to David. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold of me so that I am not able to look up. Have you ever been there? There are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. O God, be pleased to deliver me. O God, make haste to help me. Out of the depths. Out of the depths of conviction. Out of the depths of sin. Out of the depths of despair. Innumerable evils have encompassed me. My iniquities have taken hold of me in such a way that I can't even look up. The publican was there. The scripture says he wouldn't even so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but he smote on his breast and he cried, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jonah was there. Jonah said, out of the depths, out of death, out of hell, I cried unto thee. Blind Bartimaeus was there. He sat by the wayside and in his blindness reached out and cried, Jesus, thou son of David, don't leave me. Help me. Have mercy on me. He cried out of darkness. Have you ever been there? The thief on the cross was there. He said, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? O Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The harlot was there, who knelt at the feet of our Lord and bathed his feet with tears and dried them with the hair of her head, the point of desperation, the point of despair. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Now you can't go any further down this road till you've been there. That's where it all starts. Someone said, deep places beget deep feelings. Deep places beget deep emotions. And the rarest pearls in the kingdom of God are found in the deepest sea. God does not hear some men because they don't cry. God does not hear some men because they do not cry out of sincerity and out of the depths and out of truth. But God always hears those who cry, and then sorrow's bitter. You've been there. I've been there. Strong and prosperous, our prayers come from our lips. When we're broken, convicted, and in trouble, our prayers come from our hearts. And those are the ones God hears, and He doesn't hear any other. And that's the reason David said, out of the depths of sin and iniquity and transgression, have I cried unto Thee, O Lord, hear my voice. Turn back to Psalm 107. Here's a picture of it. Here's a picture of it in Psalm 107, beginning with verse 2. Now, as I said, as we make progress, the growth and the progress of the soul, we never get beyond this. I don't care if a man has. You say, yes, I have experienced conviction. Don't you still? Oh, I have experienced an awareness of sin. Don't you still? Oh, I have felt my iniquities against God. Don't you still? You don't get beyond this. You may be convicted and repent and believe and grow in grace, but you still come back here. In Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and the south. Now look at verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. This is spiritual condition. It's not talking about physical hunger. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Have you ever been there? Look at verse 11. They rebelled against the word of God. They contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. You ever been there? And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. So that's the beginning. That's the point where we start. Conviction. An awareness of sin. And then we go to verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. A man who is deeply aware and deeply convicted of his sin will cry for help. He'll cry to the one who can help him. As blind Bartimaeus said, Jesus, thy son of David, have mercy on me. As the woman with the issue of blood who had tried many physicians and everything failed, she said, if I can get to Christ, if I can get to Jesus of Nazareth, I'll be made whole. Now here is sincere prayer. Lord, hear my voice. There are five conditions of true, sincere prayer. Now, every one of us, pastor, elders, deacons, teachers, older people, children, every one of us can learn something here about prayer. And we certainly need to learn something about prayer. Everything that is called prayer is not prayer. I am persuaded that most of our prayer is sinful prayer. I'm persuaded that most of our prayer is ceremonial, it's ritualistic, it's sentimental, it's not of God. Now here are five marks of sincere, true prayer. Number one, it is always a humble prayer. Out of the depths have I cried. Out of the depths, out of the depths of sin, out of the depths of helplessness. That's where Peter was as he was sinking beneath the waves. And he cried, Lord, save me or I perish. Save me or I perish. All prayer that is heard of God and all prayer that is motivated by the Holy Spirit and all prayer that is true and comes from the heart always comes from a broken heart. Not a proud heart. God resisteth the proud. God giveth grace to the humble. A proud spirit, a haughty spirit, is always preceding a fall. And secondly, if it is true prayer, it is not only humble, but it's fervent. Lord, out of the depths of sin and helplessness, have I cried. I cried. Ceremonial prayer, a form of prayer, ritualistic prayer, is as useless as reciting, Mary had a little lamb. You might as well bow your head and recite, Mary had a little lamb, if it is not fervent prayer. I have cried unto thee. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 talks about groanings which cannot be uttered. We're not heard for our much speaking. We're not heard for our repetitious phrases. We're not heard for our eloquence. We're heard for our sincerity. And so prayer that is true, it's humble prayer. It comes from a broken spirit, a broken heart, and it's fervent. Lord, out of the depths have I cried. And then thirdly, prayer that's heard is prayer directed to God unto thee. Not prayer to Mary, not prayer to a saint, not prayer to a supreme being, but a cry and a call to the living God. I want you to turn to 1 Kings 18. Let me show you a prayer here. And I know this prayer was heard, and I know this prayer was answered, because it says in 1 Kings 18:38, then the fire of the Lord fell. Then it fell at the close of this prayer. Here's a man, Elijah, a man of God, a man of like passions as you and me. You say, well, he's a special man. No, in a sense he is, but in a sense he's not. He's a man of like passions as you and I. That's what Scripture says in the book of James. But here he is on Mount Carmel when he was having this conflict with the prophets of Baal, and it came his time to pray. They had cut themselves and moaned and groaned and screamed and yelled and gone through all the ceremonies and rituals and their evil, false gods had not heard. And then Elijah stepped forth. Listen to this prayer. 63 words, that's all. Such an eventful time. Such an important time. Everything hinging on this. The queen and all of her princes and captains and generals were against this man. The 450 prophets of Baal against him. The people were standing around watching. Such an important time. And yet, 63 words, that's all he prayed. And he came near and he said, in verse 36, the time of the evening sacrifice, he came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I'm thy servant, and that I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. See the fervency? See the sincerity? That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell. This was directed to God. A humble prayer, a fervent prayer, directed to the Lord. Lord, hear me. And then fourthly, it's a reverent prayer. Prayer that is sincere, prayer that's heard, is a reverent prayer. Notice here in Psalm 130, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. Our master said, you call me Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. It's not sweet Jesus. It's not blessed Jesus, though he is sweet, though he is blessed. But my friends, when we approach the throne of grace, let's never forget, it is a throne of grace. It is a throne of grace. He's still the King. He's still the Lord. He still says, ask anything according to my will. And that leper, he caught the tune when he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And this is a reverent prayer. Let us not get to the place where we have an over-familiarity with the living God. And then last of all, it's a personal prayer. Now, these are the marks of true prayer. It's got to be a humble prayer, out of the depths, out of where I am, not what I profess to be, out of where I am, not who I profess to be. Lord, this is me. You know me. You know what I am. You know who I am. You know what I've done. Out of the depths, out of where I am, I cry fervently unto thee directly. I cry unto thee. It's a reverent prayer. O Lord, hear my voice. Hear my supplication. I cry to thee, hear my voice, my supplication. This is something I wish that I could teach this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I covet for myself and for you more of this. True, sincere, heartfelt, genuine, God-honoring prayer. And it's not public prayer that I'm so concerned about. It's private prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, now here's the Lord speaking himself. Listen, righteousness without one plea, only feeling and crips. They love to pray standing in church, in the synagogue. They love to pray in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Now, I'm not against praying. We've got to have public prayer. We must have it. We're commanded to script. Men ought always to pray. In the book of Corinthians, it talks about the giving of thanks and others saying amen to it. Prayer is a part of our worship. We sing, praising God. We read the scripture, teaching the things of God. We fellowship one with another. We edify one another. We strengthen one another. We pray. I lead in prayer. Don leads in prayer. One of these other men lead in prayer. And public prayer is necessary. It's all right with me. I think it's wonderful praying on the street corner, praying in restaurants, praying other places. If you feel led that way, if you're motivated that way, wonderful. It's a good testimony. But never to be seen of men. If that's our motive, if the seed of the gospel can be sown, any farmer knows that. It may be ritual and it may be ceremony, but it's not prayer. Now listen to this. When you pray, verse 6, but when you pray, enter into your closet. That doesn't. Now our Lord's not saying there any more than he's saying if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Don't you dare cut your hand off. Don't you dare mutilate your body by plucking your eye out. The Lord's teaching us something. And when the Lord says enter your closet, he's not saying go into a place 4 feet wide by 3 feet by so many feet high and shut the door in the damp, cold closet of darkness. He's talking about getting alone. And when you shut the door, you pray to your Father in secret. This is the prayer that I covet. This is the prayer that's important. In verse 7, don't use vain repetitions. You say, well, preacher, I find it so hard to pray. Now, wait a minute. Here's what you're thinking. You hear a man who, we have some men in this church that pray well publicly. And you hear them pray, and you hear they're well versed in the scripture, they've been doing this a long time, and they're good at praying publicly. But you don't have to say the same things they say. It's not the repetition of phrases. It's not using the right words. That's not it. That's what the heathen think. That they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not like unto them, verse 8. Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ever ask him. I'll tell you, you can get alone in your bedroom, in your study, or somewhere. And I'm not talking about just driving your car down the road. I hear people talk, and I do that too, and that's fine, but that's still not it. And I'm not talking about it while you're washing dishes either. That's still not it. And I'm not talking about when you're walking down the street. That's still not it. Now, this kind of praying that I'm referring to here is when you actually take a time and you go in, when the kids are at school and the husband's at work, and you go into your bedroom and shut the door and get down on your knees before God. And it's not the bodily form that God sees or that God hears. That's not it either. But when we're before the Lord, I believe the humility of our hearts will force us to take a humble position physically. And we get on our knees and we talk to the Lord. And we talked to him about the church, and we talked to him about the people, and we talked to him about the pastor, and we talked to him about the Word of God. We talked to him about our children. We talked to him about our husband. We talked to him about our own failures and our own sins and our own shortcomings and our own imperfections. We talked to the Lord. In your own words, don't try to use repetitious phrases. Don't try to use what you've heard somebody else say. Just say, Lord, here I am. And you know me, and you know I love you, and you know I love your word. And Lord, I wish you'd teach me your word, and I wish you'd bless our church, and I wish you'd bless our home. And if it can be your will to solve this problem, I'd be much obliged. You can talk that way. That's praying. And that's what I want us to have more of. You men can come in and go somewhere and close the door and pray. And if you're not doing this, well, I caution you, you're missing a blessing, and you're failing your family, and you're failing me, and you're failing your church, and you're robbing yourself of some great blessing if you're not doing this. And I ask you, and I pray with you, and I urge you to have some personal prayer. That's what David is saying here. Out of the depths, we're nobody, we're nothing. Paul says, I'm nothing. One nothing to another nothing. But out of the depths, where I am, who I am, I cry to thee, O Lord, hear my voice. Hear my voice. And let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Now we're getting somewhere close to praying. And this is essential, and I urge it upon you. Now the third thing, verse 3. If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? Have you ever been here? Now, have you ever been the place of real conviction? Do you know who you are? Do you know what you've done? Do you know how you've sinned against God? Have you been to the place of prayer? Do you pray? And here's the third. Have you been to the judgment? Now listen to these statements. This is true. No man, no woman is coming to the throne of grace till they first of all go to the throne of judgment. No way. No man is going to come to the cross. No woman's going to come to the cross till they've been stripped by the law. No man is coming to Calvary till he's been to Sinai. That's so. Scripture says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What does that mean? It means to justify God in his judgments. It means this. It means to say, Lord, if you didn't choose to give me another blessing, you'd be just. Lord, if you were not pleased to save my soul, you'd be just. Lord, if you sent me to hell, you'd give me just exactly what I deserve. Lord, if you flooded my life and my soul and my family with troubles, you'd be giving me exactly what I deserve. That's what I'm talking about. Now turn to Psalms 51. That's what David's saying here in Psalms 51. You know, somebody said this one time, when a man acknowledges, a woman acknowledges that he deserves to be sent to hell, then he finally is coming to adore the true and righteous and living God. Listen to Psalm 51, verse 3. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That, here's the key, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. You know what he's doing here? He's justifying God in his righteous condemnation of all our sins. God, you're right. That's what the thief said on the cross. Lord, I'm getting what I deserve. Listen to Jacob over in Genesis 32. Here's a scripture worthy to be marked in your Bible. Genesis chapter 32. And this is something that we need to learn, every one of us. I need to learn it. You do. In Genesis 32, verse 9. I want you to listen to this. Genesis 32, 9. And Jacob said, you ought to circle this. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I'll deal well with you. I'm not worthy
of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Have you ever been there?
That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us justifying God. I've heard people say when they've had a tragedy, why me? I've heard people say when they lost a loved one, why this happened to me? I've heard people say when they're discouraged and depressed, well, why is the Lord bringing this upon me?
Well, you see, you're not there yet. When you grow in grace, when you come to know Him and know yourself, you will accept whatever judgment, whatever condemnation, whatever trial, whatever burden, you will accept it from the hand of God as being absolutely just. And you will accept every blessing from His hand as being undeserved mercy. And you will say with Jacob, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. Not the least of them. All right, look at verse 4. Here's the next. The progress of the soul. I've been to the depths. I'm there now. I'll be there tomorrow. Out of the depths have I cried. Every time I cry, it's out of the depths. But it's fervent. It's sincere. It's humble. It's genuine. It's unto the Lord. It's my personal cry. And Lord, if you would mark iniquity, I wouldn't stand. They wouldn't stand. Nobody'd stand. Who would stand? If God would this moment judge us according to His holy, righteous judgments apart from Christ? Huh? And look at the next verse. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I want to show you something here. Somebody said that these two verses, verse 3 and 4, look at them. Lord, if you should mark iniquity, if you should judge men solely on the basis of what they've done, what they've thought, what they've said, what they've imagined, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Somebody said the sum of the whole Scriptures, all the Word of God, is right here in these two verses. The whole message of the Bible is summed up right here in these two verses. Sin, its universality, sin in its fatal, damning, condemning condition against God, and salvation. There's forgiveness with thee, sovereign, free, eternal, full, merciful. Here are the two mountains, Sinai and Calvary. Here are the two messages. All have sinned, the gift of God's eternal life. But there's forgiveness with thee. The Old Testament tells us that with its sacrifices, the lambs, the bullocks, the altars, the sacrifices, the priests. What does all of it mean? It means there's forgiveness. The New Testament tells us this, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God spared not His own Son. Christ died on the cross. What does all this mean? There's forgiveness. And throughout the Scriptures, there's example after example after example of forgiveness. Am I a blasphemer? So was Saul of Tarsus. Am I a thief? So was the one who hung upon the cross. Am I an adulterer? So was David. Am I a fallen woman? So was the harlot. So was Magdalena. Am I an idolater? So was Abraham. Am I a Christ denier? So was Peter. But there's forgiveness. O Lord, if thou shouldest charge sin, if thou shouldest mark sin, if thou shouldest judge sin solely on the basis of righteousness and holiness, who would stand? Nobody. But, thank God, there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness with thee. In Christ, because of Christ, through the blood of Christ. Look at this last line. I don't want to get away from it without mentioning this last line, verse 4. That thou mayest be feared. Well, there's a reverence. There's an awe as we approach a holy God. But this fear here, he's talking about something else. Faith and repentance bind us to God with a beautiful fear. You know what it is? And I have this. I know exactly what he's talking about here. I believe some of you do. I fear to lose one bit of his love. I fear to depart from his presence. I fear to bring reproach on his matchless name. I fear error. I fear missing Christ. I think Paul did. He said, I don't want to preach to others and then become a castaway. He said, I count all things but loss that I may win Christ and be found in him. Whatever I miss, I don't want to miss Christ. Now, verse 5, here's hope. See how the progress, see how this barometer, see how this psalm measures the growth of the soul and the progress of the soul from conviction to crying to God, to acknowledging sin, to judging myself. Judge yourself. Quit judging others and judge yourself. Take your place before God as a sinner. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. Don't go about trying to prove how righteous you are. Christ said, I came to call sinners. We are, all of us, are given to justifying ourselves. What'd you do that for? Well, I'll tell you why I did it. Now just hush. Why don't you just say I shouldn't have? But no, we've got a reason. We've got to justify ourselves. We're in the business, not only in church and on our jobs and in our home. That's what starts most arguments in the home, justifying ourselves. We justify what we think. We justify what we do. We justify how we feel. We justify ourselves. And we need to get in the business of justifying God. We're never going to come to the place of forgiveness till we come to the place of judgment. That's what Christ said, if thy brother sin against thee, and if he repent, forgive him. But here's our problem, there's no repentance. There's no repentance. If he sin against thee 7 times a day, and if he repents, forgive him. But there's no repentance, there's no justifying God. But here's hope. When we come to the place of forgiveness, there's hope. He said, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. And in his word do I hope. I wait for the Lord. I expect him to come in mercy. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. I expect him to speak peace to my heart. I expect it. Do you? I expect him to forgive my sins. I expect him to bring Christ to my heart. But I wait. I cry to him, but I wait. I seek the Lord, but I wait. I confess my sins, but I wait. And I will say this, and I hope you listen carefully to this. I'm against present-day evangelism. I think it's wrong. I think that the methods that are being used today are wrong. I think the methods in evangelism that's being used today, they're filling the churches with unsaved people. They're giving false hope to sinners. I would say beware of anyone who tries to push you into a religious profession. Beware of anyone who tries to push you into a religious decision. Beware of anyone who tries to push you into the place of peace. Verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. Out of the depths I cry. I'm convicted of my sin. I know what I am. I know who I am. I cry to God fervently and humbly and sincerely. I cry to God. And I know if God would judge me as I ought to be judged and by his holy, righteous standards, I'd be damned. But I know there's forgiveness with God. He forgave Saul. He forgave David. He forgave Peter. He forgave James. He forgave Magdalena. He forgave these others. But I wait on the Lord. I wait on the Lord. I hope in his word. I trust in his word. Turn to Psalm 27. I would command every sinner to repent. I would command every sinner to believe. I would command every sinner to seek the Lord. But while we are repenting and believing and seeking the Lord, I would say, I would caution you, wait upon the Lord. Let him speak peace. Don't let some preacher give you peace. Let him give you rest. Don't look for some evangelist to give you rest. Look at verse 14 of Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He that believeth shall not make haste. And David said here in Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. This is a supreme cry and desire of my soul to know him. And then verse 7, we have here confidence and assurance. And this is my last point. In verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him there is plenteous redemption. His love has no limit. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth. I read a story one time. Preacher talked about a little rat. Harvest was over and the silos were full, completely full. All of the silos, the barn, the corn was there, and all of the grain. And this little rat came with his companion into the silo, and he started eating and eating and eating. And he was eating so rapidly, and the other little rat said, why are you eating so fast? He said, well, I just don't want it to run out. And the other little rat looked around, saw that huge silo and the one next to it, and he says, I don't think there's any danger of your exhausting the supply. And I say that to every person seeking the Lord. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. It's impossible for me or for you to exhaust his supply of grace and his supply of love and his supply of mercy. It's unlimited. With him there is plenteous redemption. And verse 8 says, and he shall redeem us from all our iniquities. Now here's the thing to remember. This thing of growth in grace. I want to grow in grace. I have a horrible fear of remaining the same. I think anything that's alive grows. If we're alive spiritually, we grow. We grow in grace. We grow in the knowledge of Christ. We grow in the fruit of the Spirit. We grow in love and faith and meekness and humility and long-suffering and patience and gentleness and kindness and all of these things mentioned in the Scripture. But let me warn you, we don't grow by planes of piety and planes of righteousness to where we can come to a certain point and look back and say, I've come this far, and you haven't. We may come to this point of great love, but we're still down here at this point of great sin. We may come to this point of great joy, but we also experience great sorrow. We may come to this point of meekness, but we know there's enough pride in every one of us to send us to hell. Or you see what I'm saying? I fear this thing of spiritual maturity that does not always admit of spiritual inability. I fear this thing of growing in knowledge and not remembering that we're but fools. The Christian's a paradox. He's full of God's grace, but he's empty. And he'll be the first one to tell you. He's clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but he knows he's naked. He lives in Christ, but yet he can say, I'm dead, crucified with Christ. He's rich. The unsearchable riches of Christ are his, but he still knows that he's the poorest one of all. And God has taught him many things, and he feels that he can teach others, but he also knows this. And he who thinks he knows not as he ought to know. And he needs to be taught as a little child. Our Father, bless this word that we have studied today. How rich, how precious. And we pray that it may be applied to my heart, to the heart of every person here. Lord, do a work of grace in our souls, in our hearts. Reveal thyself to us. Give us the spirit of prayer, the spirit of humility, the spirit of grace. Let not our relationship with thee be based upon doctrine or upon ceremony or ritualism, but let it be a living experience in our souls and in our hearts. O Lord, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Lord, hear my voice. Hear my supplication. We know with thee this plenteous redemption, yet we justify thee in thy judgments and in thy condemnation. Speak to us according to thy will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.